to worship the Lord, and we're going to do that together. And Light of the World is the first song, and we're going to sing that, followed by I Will Worship. If you're able to stand, then great. If you need to remain seated, not a problem. Do whatever you're comfortable with. But Light of the World, you step down into darkness. For those of us who can, let's stand and worship the Lord together. Let's remain standing and continue to worship the Lord. I will worship with all of my heart. Worship is more than just words, isn't it? More than just songs, whether we like the tune or not, whether it's a modern song or an old hymn, it doesn't make any difference. If the heart's not connected, it's just words, just notes from a musical instrument. But when we connect the heart and the mind and the will, it becomes worship. I will worship. Thank you. Please be seated. Good. Let's link our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, thank you this morning that you are our focus. Lord, we could be occupied with 101 different things, from sport and leisure to work to the things that have worried us or occupied our minds this week. But Lord, thank you that just for this time we can switch off and just focus in on the God who made us, the God who sent his one and only Son to save us. And we pray, Lord, this morning that our appreciation of him will deepen and that we'll have that knock and effect. Lord, forgive us when we are just hearers of your word only and not doers. We pray, Lord, this morning that out of gratitude, out of love for what you have done for us, we might respond accordingly. Thank you that there is no one who can compare with you. You are the self-sufficient God. Nobody made you. You've always existed. You depend on no one, but all things depend on you. Thank you that you are the holy God. Lord, we are a sinful people. We're all flawed. We all have our faults and our failings. And yet, Lord, you accept us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you have done something to remove that sin and bring forgiveness. Thank you that you are the eternal God. You will always be. And thank you for the hope that we have, that there is more to life than what we experience here on planet Earth, that one day we shall be with you and you will change us so that we are more like you. And the things that worry us, health issues, moral issues, will be there no longer. We shall be changed. And we look forward to that day. And then we will praise you with millions of believers, billions of believers throughout the ages and from all nations. And thank you that the theme of our song will be Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be praised. So Lord, this morning receive our thanksgiving and our praise and our worship as we bring it to you in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Good. I forgot an extra couple of announcements were handed to me by Iris. One, there are some daily reading notes. If you don't read the Bible each day, then why not? You have your breakfast every morning. You have your physical food to give you strength for the day. Well, what about your spiritual food? And these notes are very simple, just a simple reading and a little thought for the day. And Iris orders these in this size or large print if you want. There's some at the back. Have one or see Iris. Iris, give us a wave. So see Iris if you want one. Also, there are some new good news papers out. So if you want one for yourself, but ideally take one and pass on to a neighbour or post it through a neighbour's letterbox, and it just shares something of the gospel. So do that, please. Right. Now, this is our all-age service. We try and do something for all ages. In a minute, we'll have our kids' spot, and then later on, they will go off to explorers. But first of all, we're going to read part of God's Word, the Bible. And as has been our tradition, tradition is kind of peer pressure from dead people, isn't it, really? It's things that happened in the past that you still do and you're not quite sure why, but we better do it in case we upset someone. Well, I think this is a recent tradition that we introduced during COVID, that we stand and we read the Bible passage. I'll read a verse, you read a verse, and I think we'll do that this morning. So let me encourage you to stand if you can. We're just going to read five verses from the book of Leviticus, and I'll explain why later, and then a couple of verses from the New Testament. So I'll read the first verse. If you can follow on. Oh, an easy start. The Lord said to Moses,
"Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands,
if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting." Now we'll pick up and we'll look at some other verses in that chapter. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes these words which complement the little passage we're looking at in Leviticus. So if you can read the first verse for me.
"Say to
Therefore, if anyone, I love that, it's all inclusive, applies to you and you and you. Anyone here this morning can be included in this verse. If anyone is in Christ, becomes a follower of Jesus, a committed Christian, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It's the word metamorphosis, like a tadpole turns into a frog, a caterpillar into a butterfly. God changes the old person and makes them new. The old has gone and the new is here. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
God made him, Jesus. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, there's one more verse, but we'll leave it there, I think. Good. Thank you. At this church, in our all-age service, we have a little kids, but on a Friday night, we always have kids club and youth club. There's flyers there. It's good to have 20 to 30 children, that's 6 till 7 o'clock, and then about 15 teenagers at youth club. So any Friday night, if you're of one of those ages, you are welcome to join with us. KidSpot, now I'm thinking, what am I going to do? If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been in a time machine. We've gone back thousands of years to when the Hebrew people were worshipping God in a temple or in a tabernacle. And they were making animal sacrifices. And you might say, well, how does that relate to me today? Well, it does have a knock-on effect. And what we have in Christ is the fulfillment of all those types and shadows and pictures. And I'm thinking, how do I share the key point with the children this morning about the sin or the purification offering? I thought we'd go to Dr. Seuss. Anyone here like Dr. Seuss? Oh, brilliant. Of course you do. Who can't like Dr. Seuss? Here's some of my favorite sayings, okay? So if you've ever read his books or seen his cartoons, here's one. Oh, this was Dr. Seuss. Theodore Zeus Giesel. Doctor, he made it up. His mum and dad said, don't be an illustrator, don't be an author. You be a doctor and earn a good living. Have a respectable job. And he didn't want to be a doctor. So when he became quite well known as an illustrator and as a poet, he put the title doctor before his name, even though he was never qualified, just to annoy his parents. Can you imagine that, Luke? Just to annoy his parents, he called himself a doctor. Theodore Zeus Giesel. Okay, here's one of his favorite sayings. Why fit in when you were born to stand out? I like that. Most of us, if we're honest, we like to blend into the crowd. We don't want to stand out. But God made us all individual, unique. And there are things that only you can do that no one else can do. So never be afraid to be yourself. You don't have to follow the sheep. Okay? How about this one? This is a great saying. Don't give up. I believe in you all. A person's a person, no matter how small. I wonder who the smallest person in the room is. No, it's not you. Well, not physically. Nathaniel could be, but whoever the smallest is, hey, never give up. Because you might not be the biggest and the strongest, but you could be the cleverest. You might be the fastest. There are always things that you can do, so keep on keeping on. Here's another one of his rhymes. To the world you may be one person, but to one person you may be the world. So you're only one of 8 billion people on planet Earth. But if you're kind to someone, and you're friends to someone, and you love someone, you could be the whole world to them and make a huge difference. I think this is my favorite Dr. Seuss one. Today, you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. You got that? Today, you are you. That is truer how true. there is no one alive who is youer than you. Wise words from Dr. Seuss. You don't have to pretend to be someone else to be liked. Be yourself. And if they don't like you, it's their problem, not yours. Okay? Be who you is, who you are. And I thought, I know, we'll watch a story of Dr. Seuss. And there's a famous one called The Zode in the Road. The Zode in the Road. This is a Zode. In the books, it's the cartoon corner in the circle. But this is a cuddly toy Zode. And there's a little story about a Zode in the Road. And I thought we'd have it today. So Scotty, can you turn the lights off? And Dave, can you crank up the volume? And let's have a listen to The Zode in the Road.
Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to two signs at the fork of the road? One said to place one and the other place two, so the Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, now that place may be hot, and so how do I know if I'll like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll be sort of a fool if I go to place two and find it too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So maybe place one is the best, not place two. But then again, what if place one is too high? I might catch a terrible earache and die. So place two may be best. On the other hand, though, what might happen to me if place two is too low? I might get some very strange pain in my toe. So place one may be best. And he started to go. Then he stopped and he said, on the other hand though, other hand, other hand, other hand though. And for 36 hours and a half that poor Zode made starts and made stops at the fork of the road, saying, don't take a chance, you may not be right. Then he got an idea that was wonderfully bright. Play safe, cried the Zode. I'll play safe, I'm no dunce. I'll simply start out for both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, got no place at all with a split in his pants.
The Zode in the Road. Hey, you have to make choices. And you can't be in two places at once, because otherwise you'll split your pants, all right, or you'll tear yourself apart. But every day we make choices, don't we? Sometimes we make wise choices. Sometimes we make bad choices. And God was saying to his people in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, in the book of Leviticus, that, hey, you make lots of wrong choices, and there are consequences. Things have to happen as a result. And sometimes you go down the wrong road, and you don't even realize it, unintentionally. So what happens when that happens? You're lost. You're in trouble. So the Zode in the road couldn't make his mind up. And in the end, he went nowhere. But we want to go somewhere, not nowhere. So each day we have to make wise choices. And that's why it's good to start the day with God. To have a little reading and a little prayer and say, God, I don't know what the day holds. And I don't know what temptations or problems or difficulties or people I'm going to make, but help me to choose well. Help me to choose well. And the Zode in the road just reminds us to make good choices. And if we don't make a choice, then that's a choice. So choose well. Good. Right, let's move on. We've been praying for the Ukraine and for a country called Moldova. I go out to Moldova once a year, or have done over the last few years, and work with the people over there in a kind of a 10-day mission. And we follow the work of the Moldovan mission as they take food parcels out to Moldova and give help. And they've been very much involved in the refugee situation. And I thought we'd have a little update, a little prayer update, because we haven't done that for a while, just for Moldova. So I'm going to invite Penny up. And we're just going to look at three aspects of what's happening in Moldova from the past week, and then we can pray for each one. So if you could just read for us the first bit, that would be great. So apologies for the poor quality. Dave, can we not show the pictures on this? We'll just do the talk, okay? The pictures are low quality because they're from a newsletter. They're not high quality, but it gives you an idea who they are. Thank you.
Morning. So the first section is called Refugees. We have at present 15 refugees staying in the church building and have connections with others staying with friends or relatives of theirs in nearby villages. We are glad to say that pretty well all the refugees are coming to church and other events. They even participate in our prayer meetings and have taken part in fasting with us. This is Natasha and her grandchildren, Camilla and Dima. Their parents are back in Ukraine fighting in the war in Donetsk, where, as you probably know, the fighting is very intense. Thus stressful for the kids, not to mention Natasha. They fled from Donetsk because their house was destroyed in the bombing. Last Saturday, Natasha gave her life to the Lord, and we are all so joyful. Pray she gets established in Christ and grows in her faith. Then there's the second picture, that one on the right there. This is Ian and Natasha and family from...
Sorry, I put the wrong name on.
Oh, from Buka. Okay. Where the massacre of civilians took place, which was discovered after the Russian army withdrew. They are staying with some poor relatives of theirs in a village near Soldanesti, which is why we bought some food supplies to them. They have 4 kids, and Natasha is not in the picture because she's looking after the youngest, who is 6 weeks old. They were all hiding in a basement during the worst of the fighting, and poor Natasha had the baby there by C-section. They were miraculously, their words, delivered from the basement in Buka and brought to Moldova, where they're living now, by someone from the Moldovan consulate, because Ion was born in Moldova.
Good. We're going to pray for them. Apologies, I put the wrong names on the picture on your right-hand side, my left-hand side, the joys of cut and paste. But we know them. Let's pray for them just for a few minutes, shall we?
Okay, let's pray together. Father, we come to you with our hands lifted, not knowing almost what to pray, because there seems such devastation in the country of Ukraine. Lord, there seems so many people in absolutely desperate need. And Father, sometimes we just don't know how to help. Lord, we bring each one of them to you. Thank you that through the Moldova mission, we have just learned of 2 particular families, and we bring them to you now. So we pray for Natasha and her grandchildren, Camilla and Dima, and particularly for their parents who are back in the Ukraine fighting. Lord, we thank you that Natasha has realized her need of you and has given her life to you just recently. And Lord, we pray that she would know the comfort of having you as her Lord and Savior. We pray for her as she looks after her grandchildren, as she worries over her children. And Lord, as they together try and figure out what on earth to do next, pray for those that are looking after them and helping them. And trying to assist in whatever way they can, that you would give them generous hearts, patience, compassion, and wisdom. And Lord, we pray too for this family from Buka. Lord, again, we have no idea what they've gone through, the pictures that they hold in their minds. And Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to them. We pray for this tiny baby, Lord, who will have no idea of what's going on, but her parents will just be so aware of how fragile and vulnerable she is. And Lord, that just again, ask for your protection for them, for those that are helping them, and ask, Lord, that in this difficult time, this time that we cannot really imagine, that, Lord, you would make your presence felt in their lives, and that they would turn to you as their comfort and their joy and their hope. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Second part, Soldanets, when I first went to Moldova about 5 years ago, it was Soldanets I went to in the middle of the country. And it was good to see a number of folks come to faith in Christ. And in Solgenets, just the last few weeks, oops, that's the last one. Sorry, that's the one I'm looking for. They've planted a new church, and in that new church, as they did 5 years ago, they keep planting churches in the local villages. People have been baptized and come into faith. And Mark writes, we rejoice that two of the four people were baptized on the 1st of May who have recently come to the church in Soldenets. Velaru is getting baptized, and we've written about her before. Here's something who's already witnessing to friends and neighbours in the village. And the older lady in the picture is Natasha, who is Valeroo's mother. And she and the others from this village were also baptised. So keep praying that the unsaved already come into the group, get born again, and many come to the new group from the village, go on to be baptised. So even in the darkness and the tragedy of and the poverty of that land and the problems that are going on in Moldova, people are coming to faith in Christ. So we can just pray for them, and then we'll pray for the one final prayer point. So let's just link our hearts together in prayer. Lord, we want to pray that you will continue to encourage the believers, but more importantly, Lord, you will bring new life into what is a dead situation. Thank you for those who have found faith in Christ. Thank you for those who are publicly demonstrating their faith. We know that persecution will follow, because to follow Jesus in a religious Orthodox country is not easy. And we pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen these people and help them to be bold in their witness, and watch over them and protect them and strengthen them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And then finally, back to the refugees.
Right, and we have just some more people to bring to you. This is Elena and her two young kids, and they are refugees who are staying in Godesti at the coffee shop. When we decided as a mission with Ruslan and Costel to enter into this ministry of hosting refugees who wanted to come to the UK under the Homes for Ukrainians scheme, we prayed the Lord would send us ones in whom he was already working and or in whom he wanted to work. And Elena is a clear answer to this prayer. She's been involved in church in the past, but due to a bad experience left and the Christian values left the church and Christian values falling into the world and its worst experiences. On this last Sunday, she gave her life to the Lord. She told Ruslan all about it yesterday. She is full of joy, reading her Bible and wants to sing in church meeting on Sunday. She has a beautiful voice, having apparently had vocal training. God is good. Sergei and Natalia, who fled from Mariupol. Sergei was refused entry into Moldova, and the terrible news that none of us wanted to hear. Sergei has been found dead. He drowned. Let's keep Natalia and their two kids, Darina and Nicola, in our prayers. We just can't imagine what it's like, can we, to live with all those uncertainties around us all the time. Let's pray for those two families. Father, we thank you for Elena, for her return to you. Lord, we thank you for the love that has been demonstrated to her. And Lord, we pray again that you will build her up, encourage her. Thank you for her joy and for her enthusiasm at sharing you. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage her, make her strong. Lord, as she copes with all that is to come. And we particularly think of Natalia, who is having to cope with her two children of this news that her husband has died. Lord, and this is tragic news. And with the difficulties that she's living with right now, being in a different place amongst people she doesn't know, with no home of her own, Lord, as she has this devastating news to cope with and the grieving that's involved in that. Lord, we pray that she would be comforted, that those around her would know what to say and how to help. And most of all, Lord, that she would hold on to you as her light, her salvation, and her hope. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good. Let's sing again. Are you happy? Oh, who's got Hannah? Are you happy to stay in for the songs and then go to Explorers? Brilliant. Good. We're going to sing two more songs and then Explorers. The children will go to their groups. And this is, I always think of it, an Easter song. But actually, Leviticus 4 mirrors Easter, as we'll see. So it's perfect, the cross of Christ. And this one, oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. So, whoops. Oh, no. 1217, Colin, if you're trying to find it. Show. Just sing this one through once. You laid aside your majesty, 795, Colin. Gave up everything for me, and then the children will go to Explorers. Thank you. Explorers, you've been brilliant. Well done. We'll see you later. We'll try not to eat all the biscuits. Well, get in the time machine. Let's go back thousands of years and see what happened in the old days when Moses was on planet Earth and how it applies to us today. So the book of Leviticus, if you have a Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nothing to do with it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament. And I'm not going to work through it verse by verse. I'm going to pull out key words and look at the key words, and then we'll see how they apply. But before we do that, let's pray for ourselves and for the little ones. Lord, we thank you for each young person in the building. Great to see so many young lives with fantastic potential for good. We pray for them. Help them to come to know you. For those who do, help them to grow in you. And we pray, Lord, that in years to come, you will use them for your honor and for your glory in mighty ways. So bless Hannah and those who are teaching them, and bless each and every child. For ourselves, Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word for me. Amen. Amen. So we're at the purification, the sin offering, the purification or the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. Now, these are some actual business signs that you can see. If you Google them, they may actually come out. On an optometrist shop. An optometrist shop. It says this: if you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place. It's a play on words. If you don't see what you're coming for, you've come to the right place. Or a taxidermist window. We really know our stuff. We really know our stuff. Or on a pediatrist window. Time wounds all heals. Time wounds all heals. On a butcher's shop window, let me meet your needs. Let me meet, as in M-E-A-T, of course, your needs. Outside an exhaust center for cars, it said this: no appointment necessary, we'll hear you coming. And on the side of a rubbish truck, a garbage truck, it says, we've got what it takes to take what you've got. We've got what it takes to take what you've got. Now, I wonder if you had a sign over Leviticus, what would it be? I haven't got a humorous one, but I think a sign that summarizes it could be this. If it's broken, I can fix it. If it's broken, I can fix it. That seems to be the message from Leviticus chapter 4. It's all about God fixing things. And the way he fixes things is simple. You diagnose the problem, and then you give the solution. And when the solution's applied, the problem is solved. And this morning, we're looking at this fourth offering in the book of Leviticus. And as with previous offerings, it has several names. The purification offering, I think, is a better name than the sin offering. And we'll look at both words and what they mean. So first of all then, let's have a look at what does the word sin mean. If it's a sin offering, and the word sin comes up throughout the chapter, what do we mean? Well, in the Bible, there are about two different Hebrew and Greek words that relate to sin. And they all show a different aspect of it. We have a similar situation in English. Different words to describe sin. We may use the word trespass, transgression, lawlessness, iniquity, debt. They're all referring to the same word, but different aspects of it. Transgression, for example, is breaking the law of God. Whereas iniquity is being morally wrong. So you can break the law of God by not keeping the Sabbath, for example, in the days of Moses. That was a civil law you broke. But you can also break the law of God by having an extramarital affair with someone. It's a moral failure. So you've got two laws showing different extremes of sin. Whatever word in English or Greek you choose to focus on. Sin is always twofold. The root of sin is a wrong attitude to God. It's when we say, my will be done, not yours. It's the opposite of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is when we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will. But sin is when we reverse it and we say, not your will, but my will. I'll do it my way and live for me. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard put it this way. Sin is building your identity on anything but God. That's clever. Sin is building your identity on anything but God. So that's the root problem. And then the fruit of sin, the way it's outwardly evidenced, is wrong actions, pride, selfishness, lust, anger, greed, dishonesty, impurity, drunkenness. In fact, the New Testament names 67 different sins. The point being, sin is a problem in the Bible and in the human race. I may have mentioned before, but Bob Telford, who's coming here on Thursday, I've been to Moldova with Bob a number of times, and he invited me to Kenya, but I couldn't go. And last time he was out in Kenya, he was in a minibus, and someone bumped against him, and he said, I knew I shouldn't, but I'd got my passport in my jacket pocket. And he said, it never dawned on me until I got out the minibus and I decided to check my pocket, but the person who bumped into him had pickpocketed his passport, stolen it. So they had to change their plans and go to the police station and report the missing passport. And Bob said, the Kenyan police officer was just so embarrassed. He said, I am so embarrassed that you are a visitor to our country and someone has shamefully brought shame on the country, shame on our people, and stolen your passport. And Bob said to the policeman, he said, give me your fist. So the man gave him his fist and he took it and he put it against the man's chest. He said, look, in Kenya or in England, same problem. Problem of the heart. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's not a Kenyan problem. It's not a Moldovan problem or a Ukraine problem or a Russian problem or an English problem. All have sinned, the Bible says. And that's the problem. And the word sin just means to miss the mark. Now, Sam got a little bit excited earlier because she saw this target game. And she thought she might get a go. And if there were some younger people here, apart from my two friends over there who are quite mature, so I don't want to embarrass them, I might have played it. Now, we play this at holiday club and kids club sometimes where you've got shots at the target. And Colin, I'm going to give you two balls and I want you to throw them straight ahead at me when I say... Okay, are you ready? Go. Go. Yeah, no, one at a time. Straight ahead. Brilliant. And again, Colin, and again. Yep. Oh, hey, first shot, he got a bullseye. That's ruined my illustration straight away, isn't it? Second time, he hit the outer score. Now, for those watching on the video, Colin is blind. So to get a bullseye first shot is just quite incredible. But actually, the Bible says God expects everyone to get a bullseye all the time, but we don't. Some of us miss by 6 inches, some of us miss the target. But whether you miss by 6 inches or miss the target, you've not hit the bullseye. You've failed. And that's what the word sin means. It means to fail, to not hit the target. It's a bit like if you're at the train station. If you miss the train by 1 minute or by 1 hour, it doesn't matter. The train's gone without you. You have fallen short. You have failed. So when we're talking about a sin offering, God's standard is perfection. We all fall short of it. What do we mean by the word? What do we mean by the word purification? Purification, secondly. So we could call it a sin offering, or we could call it the purification offering. I went to a local church website. There's a church about 2 miles down the road. And I went on their website to find out what time their midweek meeting was because I needed to check something out. And I was surprised that on their very first page, under This Is Our Church, was this. We are totally informal. There is no dress code. We are totally informal. There is no dress code. Now, it tickled me because I couldn't help thinking, did someone turn up in a tuxedo and feel out of place? Or did someone say, I'm not going to that church because I haven't got a tie and you've got to wear a tie to go to that? You know, what made them think they needed a dress code to go to church. Alice is thinking, we ought to have one here. No, we don't. Now, of course, in certain restaurants, in certain hotels, in certain clubs, you need a dress code. You are not getting in trainers or jeans. You're not getting in without a shirt and a tie. And the trouble with that is, of course, you exclude so many people. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 4, there wasn't a physical dress code, it was a spiritual dress code. The priests had to have a physical dress code. They had special robes and belts and hats. They had a physical dress code, but not everyone else. To approach God, it was a spiritual dress code that was needed. One that a heart, a mind that is free from flaws and uncleanness. That barred people from God's presence. Just like if you turned up to a posh restaurant in trainers, jeans and no tie. Or no jacket. Now, in Leviticus chapter 4, the people could be ceremonially unclean, not just because they sinned, but for other reasons. And this applied to certain people and even to objects. These people and objects were unacceptable, not because they'd done evil or anything wrong, but the Bible says they were impure, imperfect. They fell short of God's standards. Now, for example, Leviticus 12:6 says, if someone gave birth to a child, if a lady gave birth to a child, she was impure and needed to make this sin offering. Now, God is not saying she's sinful, but remember the word sin there means fallen short. And it just means shortly after she's given a baby, she can't then, she's in a lower state to what she was before she had the baby. Let me explain. God gave a command, be fruitful and multiply. But of course, if you've just given birth to a child, you can't be fruitful and multiply. Your body needs to recover. So during that period, you're unable to be creative. So you've fallen short of human standard. You make the offering and that then purifies you. Same if someone had a skin disease. Their body was not how God intended it to be. So they had to have that healed, and then they made a sin offering as an outward sign of their cleansing. So people who had certain physical problems or certain times of the month or certain conditions had to make this offering because they were impure for a period. And we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, followed this purification procedure. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, her firstborn son, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 23, she fulfilled what God had commanded by bringing two doves to the temple as her purification offering. So what do we mean by sin? It means we've fallen short. What does purification mean? That in our natural state, we're not as we should be. We may have a disease. We may have, our bodies may not be right for recreation, whatever the situation, so we bring, or they brought, an offering. Now, there's a third key word in this passage. Oh, this made me laugh, actually. This was Colin put this on the, Colin King put this on his website this week. That is a font in a church. And if you look at the sign underneath, it says this: holy water, removed temporarily, to reduce the risk of spreading viral illness. So it's holy water, you dip your hand in and you cross yourself, but they had to take it away in case it spread COVID or a disease. Now, the object, of course, if it's holy, it should overcome all diseases. But it just shows the folly of just human water or human mentality. Purification, that's the point in these verses. Let's look at this third key verse, atonement. Atonement. Most people have never heard of this guy. His name's James Harrison. James Harrison. When he was 13 years old, just the boy, he needed surgery. During surgery, he needed 13 litres of blood. That's about 23 pints in old money. Once he turned 18, he pledged that he would donate blood on a regular basis because other people had saved his life. He was determined to save someone else's life. He discovered that his blood contained a rare antigen that cured rhesus disease. He made over 1,000 donations throughout his lifetime, and he saved the lives of over 2.4 million unborn babies from that condition. Wow. One man's blood saved the life of 2.4 billion babies from having that same condition. Now, the Bible says when it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to blood, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ can save us not from a physical disease, but from the worst disease of all, sin. Sin. His blood is spotless, impeccable, flawless. And that's why Christians say it is through the blood of Christ that we are at one with God. That's what atonement means, at one-ment, being made right with God. Sin, impurity can be forgiven because we find healing and cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, used to say this, human nature's way of salvation is do, do, do. God's way of salvation is done, done, done. You see the difference? Human people, how do you get to heaven? It's do, do, do. I do my good works, I do my gift to charity, and I do what I can. I'm as good as anyone else. It's what I can do. But Christianity is done, done, done. We point to the cross of Christ and say, in him we find forgiveness. Through his blood we find forgiveness. In him we are at one with God. And this chapter is all about atonement. Verses 3 to 12, we read about atonement when a priest sins. So even if the priest makes a mistake, he must have atonement for himself. Verses 13 to 21, atonement when the whole congregation fails. Verses 22 to 26, atonement when a leader of the nation fails. And then verses 27 to 35, atonement when a common Israelite sins, just an individual. So it's talking about four groups of people. It's very similar, but there's slight differences for those different groups. So hopefully I've explained sin, purification, and atonement. That's what I've tried to do. Let's ask the question then, two questions. Number one, what does this offering mean to the Hebrew people, to the people of its day? When these words were written, how were they understood? Well, for them it was important because this offering was a compulsory offering. They had no choice. They needed to make it. Especially when someone had childbirth was involved or a bodily discharge or after a skin condition. But also, when we sin unintentionally. Now, many of us have trouble dealing with intentional temptation and sins. What about unintentional sins? And what do we mean by unintentional sins? Well, unintentional is when you can help someone, but you choose not to. You could do good, but you choose not to. We have an expression, don't we? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Which means that if you get stopped for speeding, doing 40 miles an hour down the A27 there, and you say to the police officer, oh, I'm sorry, I thought it was a 40 mile an hour zone, and they say, no, it's a 30 mile an hour zone. And you say, but I didn't know, I didn't realise. They will say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. There's your ticket, 3 points on your licence, pay your fine. But I didn't know. It's not, you should have known. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And you and I get the opportunity to do things all the time, and when we choose not to do them, we can't turn around and say, well, I didn't know. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So this offering was made by the Hebrew people for things they could have done but didn't do. See, God's standard is so perfect that everything is included, willful sins and unintentional sins. There's no grey areas. Everything's included in one offering or another. So in this chapter, it spells out the implications for different people. Verses 3 to 12, the priests. Why do the priests need to make an offering? Because they can't help us if they're flawed themselves. You remember the old Indiana Jones films, if you've ever seen them? And he goes into a cave and they have this stick and they have a burning torchlight on top of the stick. And someone else comes with a stick that hasn't got a light. And the one whose stick is lit torches the other torch and it comes alive. And then he passes it on to someone else and it comes alive. But if the priest's torch isn't alive, how can he help the congregation? He can't. So he must get himself sorted first. So verses 3 to 12 talks about the priests. They can't help other people get right if they're not right. And they bring a very expensive offering. A young bull, verse 3 says, without defect. More costly than the other people because they are supposed to be closer to God. Therefore, they bear a greater responsibility than others for their sin. And of all the people, they should know better. Unlike the other offerings, the priests are not allowed to profit from this one. What isn't burnt in the fire isn't taken home and eaten. It's buried outside the camp. They can't profit from sin. No one profits from sin. Secondly, verses 13 to 21, the nation as a whole. We know at times that the nation willfully turned their back on God. Remember those famous words of Joshua? Hey, you lot, he says, make your minds up. He says, are you going to serve those gods or those gods? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the true God. He didn't even say those gods or the true God. He said, choose whatever gods you want. As if he's saying, I'm fed up with you. But as for me and my house, we follow the true God. So there were times they willfully went after false gods. But there's also times, for example, Joshua chapter 9, I think it is, where they were deceived by the Gibeonites and the whole nation were deceived and went away from God. An intentional sin. So verses 13 to 21 deal with a sacrifice when that happens. Verses 22 to 26 deal with the leaders of the community. Again, if they're there to represent the nation, they need to get themselves sorted out before the common people. In our society, we'd say our councillors and our members of parliament, they get themselves sorted out because they're the people we look up to or are supposed to. And then finally, verses 27 to 35, the ordinary people. That's you and me, folks. And we're allowed to offer a cheaper animal, but the animal has to be without default, has to be perfect, because this is a sin, a purification offering. So the high priest could offer a young bull. A king or a prince could offer a young male goat. The rest of the people could offer a young female goat or lamb, unless they were too poor. And then they were allowed to offer two turtle doves or pigeons, which is what Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, offered in the Gospel of Luke. So that's the time machine. Okay, here we are this morning, 2022. How does it relate to me? Just as we finish. Well, the sin offering is a heartbreaking picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. It kind of mirrors Good Friday and what Christ did on the cross. First of all, a lamb was taken without blemish and sacrificed. The blood was spilled publicly. And we know Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was taken publicly and had his blood spilt when he was nailed to a cross. What wasn't consumed in the fire was taken outside the city and buried. And Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, just as the sin offering was to be burned outside the camp in Leviticus 4, verse 12. It must have been painful for the people under the Mosaic law to see an innocent animal killed. None of us like to see anything killed. You know, I don't even like to get rid of ants and slugs and that in the garden. I'm a softie. Trust me, I'm a softie. You know, Martin told us last week when we were up at Lockerley for our church day, because they had chickens and they had chicken eggs and pluck their own chickens, like many people in the world did. He said, the first time I had to break a chicken's neck, he said, it was horrifying. He said, when you've done it a few times, you get used to it, and it's part of what happens all over the world. You know, most of us get our chicken pre-cut up so we don't experience it. But he said, the first time you break that, it's horrific. And that was part of the point. Sin is horrific. And the consequences of sin are horrific. And what it cost God to redeem a world was horrific. The very blood of his one and only Son. And I say to people when I preach on the cross, if we'd have been at the cross of Jesus and seen a man executed, we would be physically sick. Because it was horrific. Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, makes atonement at one. Sinful people, impure people, and a holy God through him can be reconciled at one moment, brought back together. We realize that this is all of his doing, not ours. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And for you and I, we put our belief in him. We don't need an animal sacrifice anymore. We trust in the finished work of Christ, and we are accepted and forgiven. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to discuss this one on Thursday night? We've got the elders here with Bob Telford. Let's pray. Lord, we are baffled sometimes and a little bit bemused by some of these rules and regulations, but you put them in your word. They were important for the people of their day. They have implications for us as believers. Help us to glean something from it, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing an old hymn which picks up on this theme of offerings. And Isaac Watts, who was born in Southampton, and it's hard to believe that many years ago, he went home after a church service and he said, "Dad," he said, "why are all the psalms and the songs in the church so boring?" And his dad said to him, "Well, if they're that boring, why don't you write some?" And he did. And he wrote songs like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" and this one. And you might think it's boring. Well, do what Isaac did. Go home and write your own. But we're going to sing it, okay? "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away our stain." Let's stand as we sing. Let's conclude, shall we? Let me pray. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated, guys. Enjoy your day. Do stay for refreshment, and don't forget Thursday, 7:45, it'd be great to see you all here if you can make it. Thursday, 7:45. Thank you.